The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
If there is a God, why would God let his people behave the way they do? And that's something maybe one day we can ask God about, except that you and I know we have free choice. We're all sinners, you know, we're all sinners. And even when we come to Christ and we confess our sin, ask him to forgive us, and we come to the cross, we're born again into God's family, we still sin.
Next on Life Today. After getting voted out of a church, Billy Graham's daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, realized that God's people often cause wounds that are difficult to heal.
Appreciate your warm welcome, and we welcome you to Life Today. I'm James Robinson. Betty and I are grateful to share this time with you. I don't think there's ever been a preacher more famous than Billy Graham. Matter of fact, I don't even think there's a person on the planet that would question that. I count it a privilege to know him and to know his love, not only for the Lord and really for people everywhere, but his love for us and his encouragement. He's always been an encouragement to me. And he'll be doing some things that'll surprise you, that you'll be seeing from time to time as you see specials even now as he's gotten older. His daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, is here, wounded by God's people. Now, think about this. How can anybody wound Billy Graham's daughter or family? Well, they can. They did. And the tragedy is so many people are. And this book has just been out now a short time, and already the emails and the feedback are people that have been devastated by the church. Not just disappointed by the church, devastated by it. Would you welcome a very honest, very caring, very biblically grounded, caring woman, mother, wife, and speaker. Would you welcome Anne Graham Lotz to Life Today?
Grandmother, too.
Grandmother, too.
Yes, sir.
And that is grandmother, too. I want you to tell, because I've read, it really shocked me to know that you've been hurt. And tell us a little bit about your story, and then tell us why you wrote the book and what you want to happen.
You know, as I look back on my life, and I know you all can do the same thing, that the most devastating wounds I've received have been inflicted by God's people. All of us are hurt, right? I mean, a spouse can walk out, you can lose your job, somebody won't invite you to their party, you know, I mean, hurt's a part of life. But when you're wounded by people that you'd come to love and trust and feel safe with, people that you respected, looked up to within the family of God, those wounds go real deep. And I'm talking about betrayal, lying, rejection, slander. And one of the stories I relate in the book, my husband and I had been members of a church for 15 years. He was head of the board of deacons. He was head of the men's ministry. I was in leadership positions. And they were going through a pastoral change. The pastor had retired. They're looking for another pastor. They felt Danny and I had too much influence over the congregation. So they began their meetings behind closed doors, all their little political maneuverings. And next thing you know, on a Sunday morning during the worship service, they called a business meeting. And they removed my husband from his leadership position. When they announced the vote to the congregation applauded. And I remember walking out to the parking lot to the car with my husband, and your face just burning with humiliation. And I knew two things. I knew, one, God was not like that church. Even though the church had rejected us, my faith was strong enough, and my relationship with God was strong enough. I knew I had not been rejected by him. And I think that's one of the dangers. When the church treats people badly, those people can take it as from God, and it messes up their relationship with God. For me, it didn't. And what I wanted to know him as he reveals himself through Scripture, as he reveals himself through Jesus, and I wanted to make him known to others as winsomely, accurately, truthfully, but graciously, and that I would draw people to him instead of drive them away. And so for a year, my husband and I were out of church. We had a home fellowship, and then we got into another church. My husband got involved in a church plant, and he planted a church. And 4 years into the church plant, they called a young pastor. And after a few months, one of the elders decided he didn't like the young pastor. My husband was on the board of elders, so he knew what was going on. And they just began behind the closed doors, all their little political meetings. The general congregation wasn't so aware, but my husband was, because he was on the board of elders. And And they moved this young pastor out, not for any other reason than one elder didn't like him and began that whisper campaign and moved him out. And so when they moved him out, my husband and I left, and I didn't go to church for a year. And to tell you the truth, James, I didn't care if I ever went back. I had been there, done that. Who needs that, you know? Mm-hmm. And I read the scripture, I pray, I love the Lord, I'm strong in my faith. But it's sort of like Gandhi. I think he's the one that said that he could handle Christ, but he just couldn't stand Christians, you know?
It's so sad.
But God was good. The day we left the church, I didn't realize at the time, but my husband got a phone call from somebody who just wanted us to, or wanted my husband to take his friend around our area because he was going to plant a church, and my husband got involved in another church plant. So 1 year to the day we were out of that church, we're back in another church plant, which is where we are today. And so I don't want to say that to slam the church, because I believe we should be in fellowship, but I want to call out what I think is sort of a hidden dark underside, and people can be wounded and they suffer in silence or they leave. You know, George Barna, the people who went to church, who don't go to church today, 83% of them don't go to church because they've been hurt by somebody in the church. And then I'm reminded of John 1:11, when Jesus came to his own, and his own not only didn't receive him, but they crucified him. So Jesus understands. But what I had to learn is that I need to forgive the person who's wounded me, whether it's a church body or a board of deacons or an individual. And I do that. First of all, I tell God how mad I am. And I think some of that's righteous wrath, you know. Mm-hmm. But you know how you can be angry, bitter, resentful, and you have all those imaginary conversations. And I have to reach a point that I'm just tired of that. And get on my knees and tell God I'm sorry for my attitude of bitterness, resentment, a vengeful spirit, unforgiveness. And so I choose to forgive, and then, this is a key, I reach out to do something for the person who's wounded me. Just an act of kindness, reach out to bless them, could be write a note, it could be take them a gift, it could be, you know, and something, and then they may not respond, or they may become even more hostile. The first church became even more hostile when I did that. But it doesn't matter their reaction. Somehow it sets my spirit free, and I'm released. So it's a journey. You know, when you've been wounded, you can get past it. But there's certain things that you need to do to acknowledge the pain, to make the choice to forgive, to reach out to bless, and then just move on. Don't keep living in the past. What I've discovered about myself is that when I'm wounded, if I'm not careful, I tend to retaliate and wound back. And when I was a little girl, I had a little dog that I inherited from my sister, and we did everything together. He slept with me, ate with me, you know. And one day I got in the car. Somebody else was driving. We were going down the mountain, and he was chasing the car. He wanted to be with me, and he didn't understand cars, so I told the driver to stop, and he didn't. He just sped up, and next thing I know, there's a little bump under the car, and he had run over my little dog, Cedric. So I jumped out of the car and went to grab Cedric, and he bit me to the bone. And just tore up my hand. And so I was crying, he was crying, and I wrapped him in a jacket, took him to the vet. But that night I said, Mother, why did Cedric bite me? You know, he's my best little friend. And she said, Ann, it doesn't matter if it's a four-legged animal or a two-legged animal. When we're in pain, we tend to lash out. Mm-hmm. And so when you're wounded, you have to be very careful and guard your spirit and guard your reaction, because if you've hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And you hurt me worse, I'm going to just get you back. And then I'm going to tell everybody what you did, and what you did is much worse than what I did. And, you know, so we just get into this cycle that needs to stop. We need to break it. And came to my attention, anyway, in the last 2 years, somebody had wounded me deeply. And I mean, it was like, whoa. And then I began to wonder, did I do something to provoke that? What had I done? Because it was so cruel and bizarre. I couldn't imagine that she would just do that. And as I prayed, it took about 3 months of prayer and soul searching, and I felt like the Lord showed me an attitude I'd had with her that I think over time had just grated on her nerves, and until she exploded. And what she did was wrong, but I'm not responsible for her. You know, I'm responsible for me and my attitude. And so I had to go before God and confess what I felt He had revealed to me. And so when we wound somebody else, I think we need to set it right first with God. Then we have to go to the person, tell them we're sorry, name it for what it is. In that particular case, I wrote me a very perfunctory letter. Just she accepted the forgiveness, but we still don't have a relationship, you know. And that's something else. Reconciliation takes two people. You know, I can forgive, reach out, I can say I'm sorry, but our reconciliation sometimes takes time, and I don't know if it ever will be. But at least for myself, I'm free in my spirit because I've done all that I can do. All I can do is what I can do, you know, and then it's up to the other person.
Well, and forgiveness is such a big thing because it can destroy you inside.
That's exactly right.
Keep you from going on with God.
Yes.
Well, what do you say to that person that, like you said, you did not blame God for the church and the way they treated you, but a lot of people do blame God.
You know, they do. And I tell a story in this book about a young guy who was actually a religion reporter for a major newspaper, and he was investigating some scandals that were going on in the church. And what he saw, and he said he was a born-again Christian, but what he saw in the church was so hypocritical. He said they really weren't much different than the people that were on, a little bit like what we just heard described. You know, when we go to church, we put on all the smiles, but then we act like whatever at home. So he walked away from God, and what made him mad was that if there is a God, why would God let his people behave the way they do? And that's something maybe one day we can ask God about, except that you and I know we have free choice. We're all sinners, you know, we're all sinners. Mm-hmm. And even when we come to Christ and we confess our sin, ask him to forgive us, and we come to the cross, we're born again into God's family, we still sin. And that's something that we need to, you know, keep coming back to the cross. Peter said we just come back and back and back and live at the foot of the cross to make sure that we confess our sin, not only to God so that we're cleansed, but to the other person to set it right. And for myself, I just want to be so careful that I don't intentionally wound somebody. But it's interesting, but the story, by the way, the book is based not only on my stories, but the story of Hagar in Scripture. And when I was writing The Magnificent Obsession, which was the story of Abraham, I came across her story. So when I finished The Magnificent Obsession, I went back and did a Bible study on Hagar. And it's a very messy story. It's very interesting. But she was a little slave, you know, in Pharaoh's household. Mm-hmm. So you know she was wounded because she didn't have a life of her own. And then Pharaoh gave her to Abraham and Sarah. And when they list the gifts that Pharaoh gave Abraham, she's listed lower than the camels. So she was just a nothing, you know, given to Abraham and Sarah in their home for 10 years. And so you know she'd come to love them and trust them and feel safe there and saw Abraham build his altars and call on the name of his God, and God answered. And then one day Sarah comes and says, you know, I want you to sleep with my husband and have his baby. And she had no choice about it. And so Hagar did and got pregnant. So she had been wounded. She in turn despised Sarah, wounded Sarah. Sarah in turn abused her. And so Hagar runs away. And God finds her, you know, on that desert road. And the first time, the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Son of God, first time Jesus shows up in Scripture, he appears to a woman, not to a man, and to an Egyptian, not a descendant of Abraham, to a slave, not a free person, to somebody poor, running away, you know, and he shows up and talks her through her decision and then says, now, Hagar, you have to go back. And she had to go repent. You have to turn around. And she named the place, I've seen the one who sees me. So she had a personal relationship with God at that point and went back, had her baby. 14 years later, her baby has her arrogance and, you know, persecutes Sarah's miracle son, Isaac. And so this time Sarah has a meltdown and she tells Abraham, and God tells Abraham to throw Hagar and Ishmael out. So this time Hagar is wounded. And it's wounded in obedience to God's command. And that's something that we don't like to think about, but sometimes we make decisions. It can be with your staff or your family or tough love. You've got to do something, and it's in obedience to God. But so when Hagar was thrown out, the thing I appreciate, not only the fact that God found her and Ishmael, and it's a sweet scene because it says that God heard the cry of the lad. So it wasn't Hagar praying. I think by that time she didn't want God. She felt he had rejected her, so she wasn't turning to God. But Ishmael had heard his daddy pray, calling the name of his God. He's crying, and God hears Ishmael and goes to Hagar and shows her where the water is. Then he says, Hagar, you get up. I'm going to make you the mother of nations, and Ishmael's going to be the father of nations. And Hagar gets up, and she goes and finds a wife for Ishmael because she's wanting those grandbabies, and she's wanting the descendants, and she's wanting the nations. And Hagar teaches us a lesson that sometimes we just have to let go of the past and embrace what God has for us, even if it's very different than what we thought. And I look back on my life and the wounds that God has allowed me to receive, so many of them have redirected me. They've moved me out of this church into another one. They've moved into this phase of ministry to another one. And they can direct you. And if you live in the past and you keep wishing, if only, if I could have, should have, would have, you know, and you're clinging to the past, you can't go forward looking in the rearview mirror. You have to embrace what God has for you. And what God had for Hagar and Ishmael was very different than what He had for Isaac and Abraham and Sarah, but it was blessed. God loved Hagar and Ishmael as much as He loved Abraham and Sarah and Isaac.
One of the things that as I listen to you and I know my own journey, when God stretched this wineskin to receive a greater fullness and to realize that I had burned out and been defeated, and He really showed me the whole church, and your daddy was as responsible as anybody for teaching me to spend time with people I'd been taught to avoid. And I began to love the people who didn't like where I was going, and they were unkind to us, but I would say it to him even now. I was able to look beyond that and actually question, maybe I'm presenting what God's doing in a way that they don't grasp, or maybe I'm not even doing it right. And I said, I'm just going to keep loving. And it's been now probably a 25 or 30 year journey since that stretching and God sending me to the whole church, not just part of the church. And what I'm actually seeing right now, and I really believe it's the will of God. I believe it's the will of God for where you are and why you're trying to show people how we need to stop wounding people. I was listening to you talking about the churches a while ago and how they behave, and I thought, well, it looks like we trained Congress well. It looks like Congress learned from church folks. And that's how they're acting. They're acting like a lot of church folks. No. And I really think in some ways church is responsible for that by not behaving in a Christ-like way. But what I've seen happen is I've watched God. I've watched love never fail. And I'm seeing the people that didn't understand the journey now come to have a great respect for the journey, a greater respect for me and for Betty and what we do, even an appreciation for it, and a willingness to listen and reconsider some things and look out at people and see them in a different light. And my prayer is, even as I'm listening to you, that churches would see we have done that. We need to cease to do it, and we need to be totally changed. And look, there is Ann's website. And what she's doing right now, and I really pray you'll get the book. Already people are responding saying, I've been hurt, and now they're going through a healing process by what she shares, just like she's talking about. Imagine somebody hurting, you know, the family of one of the most visible preachers of all time. Why would you do it? Well, we do those things, but it needs to cease. And it'll cease if we are forgiving and loving. I pray you get the book. I pray you go and look at her website and let her minister to you. Because a lot of people, you quit going to church. You may watch Betty and me and say, you know, I think I like y'all. You know, I hope if I got to know you, I wouldn't change my mind. But I don't think you would, because I would love you. No matter how much you downloaded of junk, I would love you. I'd want to help you put your life back together the way I'd want you to help me put my life back together. And so there's positive things happening, and I believe Ann can help you with that. And Ann, I want to thank you not only for writing the book, I want to thank you for the compassion, the love, the courage to tell your story. Would you like to say thanks to Ann for telling what she's been through, that a lot of people have been through, and I really pray that we're all moving into the greatest impact point of our lives for the glory of God, to where I like to call it the spiritual gravity, the weight of God's character and His presence on planet Earth manifests through His people who are praying your will be done on earth through us now for your glory forever and ever and ever. That's what we really want. I know that's what she wants. You know how much we love putting God's arms around broken people. Yeah. I want you to join with us and all of our viewers and all of you here. I want you to look straight into the eyes of very, very precious to God children.
Kids will be kids, right? Wherever you go in the world, there's certainly some truth to that. But it doesn't take long to discover something different about these kids. Oh yes, they are a little wide-eyed, a bit bewildered by our arrival. A rare occasion in an area so remote. But then you lock onto their eyes, and you realize it's much more. If you don't look away, you get a glimpse into their experiences, the proverbial window to the soul. They'll let you look. It's a stare down you'll likely lose, because they're almost beckoning you to see them. Like Akun, Michael, and Rosa, eyes which have witnessed things no child ever should. They've fled the cruelty of rebels attacking in the night, their villages ablaze. They've suffered the death of their parents and siblings, one thing remains: starvation. Not an aching stomach, a crippling predator attacking them every day. Their gaze isn't easy to hold, because in it is a desperate cry for help. We pray it's one you won't ignore.
Lord, just somehow fix your eyes on that little child reaching out. I would love to hold that little hand, and I'd like to put something in it. I'd like to give that little child something to eat in those eyes. I'd like to put my hands on their face and tell them that we love them. And then I'd like to show them we love them by giving them food and giving them a lap to sit in. I was told that possibly the first white person in Rwanda were the little children who had climbed out from under the bodies of their parents who were murdered with machetes, climbed up in my lap. Well, you walk in our building here and you'll see a picture that was done by a wonderful artist in New York of those little orphans in my arms, and they wanted to touch my arms and my face. I told Betty it's the most beautiful picture. Ever seen a picture of Jesus with the children. I feel like he was there with me. And Betty, we've never stopped holding them. And we've never stopped putting something in their little hand. And we don't just try to feed them and stabilize them and make them dependent. We get them strong. We try to teach them how they can grow a crop. And we don't teach them to hate people that have something. We teach them gratitude, and then we start feeding at schools. We inspired the World Food Program to start feeding at schools because they saw it work and transforming power. And I'm glad of that. And so we don't want to create what I'm already watching here in our own country, a dependent people who live with the you owe me attitude and never go anywhere. And I'm trying to inspire people to go into Africa and see the great resource of the people, not just what's in the land. And I believe I'll live to see that when we begin to look at the people as the greatest resource and give them opportunity. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to dial that number. I want you to take your bank card and use it the best way you'll ever use it, as a check to give life. And I want you to make the largest gift you can to help us feed those precious children and give them glory in their eyes and hope. We have some friends who will match what you give because they believe so much in what we're doing. You give $100 to help us feed 10 children for the next months, miraculously give them hope, and the missionaries love them and point them to God, it'll actually be right now 20 children. $30 to feed 3, it's now 6. $50 to feed 5, it's now 10. Because some people said, we believe in what you're doing, we'll match what you do. We want to encourage you to do it. So I'm asking you to go online, lifetoday.org, dial that telephone number that's always a prayer line for you, and say, here's what God's leading me to give. And you're giving life and hope and love. Would you do it, please? Do it joyfully and prayerfully. Make the largest gift you can, knowing it's going to be matched, and double the number of children that would normally help. If you could give $1,000, please do. Whatever God leads you to give, it's important to those precious children and their families. So you make that gift.
In remote and impoverished areas of Africa, families are suffering, facing death by starvation, and those hit the hardest are their children. Life's Mission Feeding Program is there, able to feed and care for over 400,000 children in crisis areas of Angola, Mozambique, and Sudan. But our food reserves are gone, and we desperately need your support to replenish our supplies at more than 800 feeding centers immediately. As an answer to prayer, a group of Life's friends have set a $550,000 end-of-year matching challenge for mission feeding. This means your gift today can have a double impact. $30 to help feed 3 children will be double to impact 6 children. $50 to help feed 5 children will be double to help save 10 children. And $100 for 10 children will be double to help feed and minister to 20 children. With your gift of any amount, we'll send you Christine Cain's powerful new teaching series, Moving Past Your Past, on audio CD, along with her book, Can I Have and Do It All, Please? With your double impact gift of $100 to help save the lives of 20 children, you may request both the audio and video series. And as a bonus, we'll send you Christine's latest book release, Undaunted. Finally, please consider a double impact gift of $1,000 to help save the lives of 200 children, and you may request our 50th anniversary bronze sculpture, Brotherly Love. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I've been in the malnutrition clinics, and my heart broke as I watched those children struggle for every breath. And I watched the moms. That broke my heart, to watch them so patiently waiting there on a concrete floor with just a mat, wanting desperately to get help for their children, having walked miles. We'd like to put the malnutrition clinics out of business because we want to feed these children. We want to give them life. We want to give them a chance by going to the phone right now, dialing the number that's on your screen, and making a gift, making a contribution to life in Africa.
But I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart, and I know Betty joins me, and thank you for looking in those eyes and seeing the need and the hope. We're sending you the teaching material that Christine Cain offers in her books, and today, if you'd like to have Ann Graham Lott's book, many of you can identify with, Wounded by God's People. I'm so sorry that's happened. I'm so sorry that I have ever disappointed anybody, and I know I have. And I would want to go and heal that wound with anybody where I ever acted so unbecoming of Christ, or I didn't understand you. God, forgive me. You forgive me. But see, God's people, the church does wound people. We'll be glad to send you this book. Say, James, I need that right now. Hey, listen, don't stay hurt. Be full of forgiveness. Would you join us in thanks to Ann Graham Lott? Thank you, Ann. I love you. There again on the screen is Ann's website. You see it? Go there, communicate, find out what she's doing, and let her bless you in your journey.
Viral video sensation Jefferson Bethke reveals the experiences that led him to the understanding that Jesus is greater than religion. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.